morning. Open your Bibles, please, the book of Galatians. I'm wondering how many of those truck drivers think they're getting a music CD. And they pop it in. It's like, when's this guy going to start to sing? Well, if he did, they would throw it out the window. Galatians, we're in chapter 6. We're going to look at the last verse of chapter 5. Thank you for being here today. We've gone through the book of Galatians looking at some of the mystical union that is established by faith in Jesus Christ when the Spirit of God comes and abides in a believer. Talked about faith being the process. Paul has spent the first 5 chapters describing the spiritual man, who the spiritual man is. But now in chapter 6, we're going to start to make some applications, I think, exciting stuff, the things that we begin to find out on who we are and what we can do being a Christian. But chapter 5, let's begin in chapter 5, verse 26, and read the first few verses here. After having discussed the spiritual gifts, Paul continues here in chapter 5, verse 26, saying, "Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other." Chapter 6, verse 1, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else, for each one should carry his own load." What we're going to find out today is that the spiritual man is required, or two things the spiritual man should be able to do. One, the spiritual man should be able to restore someone who has fallen into sin. And the spiritual man, too, should be able to carry someone else's burden or to assist them. We'll talk about that in some detail. The spiritual man that Paul is hoping to reveal through this book is a person that is going to be able to meet needs, not create needs. And if we look at yourself in your own life, you know, sometimes in my own life, I have answered the problem. I'm the problem solver. But other times in my life, I realize that I'm the one that's creating the problem. If it's in relationships, if it's in my family, if it's in my finances, whatever it might be. But the spiritual man in the context here today is a man that was within the body of Christ, and he is living in such a way that he is reaching out and solving problems. He's meeting needs. He himself is not the one that's creating the problems, not creating the needs. Now, we all have needs, of course, but through this process, he's going to be able to restore people and help carry people's burdens. So let's look in chapter 5, verse 26, and look at some of these words right here. Have we handed those notes out? Okay. These notes are in the that have just been handed out to you. It says, "Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other." The word conceited is the word there. It is a Greek word. You can see it in your notes. It's made up of two words, doxoi, which means glory, and keno, which means empty. It means empty glory. So after having discussed the Spirit of God, which is the glory of God, for 5 chapters, we now come to this and says, someone who is empty glory. They have no glory. They have no spirit in them. Or in this case, the word is translated conceited. It means vain glory. They're empty. So let us not be empty. Let us not waste what God has put inside of us. And let's use what he has and not just use our own thing or be self-seeking. And the next word it says, conceited, provoking and envying each other. A person who is empty on the inside is going to have a tendency to try and fill that void with something. You can never have, you know, in the natural world, you can never have a vacuum. A vacuum is always going to pull something in. And if God has placed the Spirit in your life, and you begin to walk in that Spirit, that is going to produce the fruit of the Spirit. But if you refuse to follow the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, and continue in your own way, it's going to form a vacuum in your soul, which is going to tend to pull something else in to solve those needs or to fill the void. And that is going to end up in these right here. Notice, it results in provoking and envying each other. If you refuse to follow the Spirit, you're going to end up walking back in the flesh. And the word provoking means to call to a challenge. Now, this is human nature. This is the thing that you're familiar with, I'm familiar with in my own life, is the idea of stepping out and calling someone to a challenge. Especially in a church where you got people that are trying to live godly, trying to be holy, trying to do the right thing. Well, if you're not doing that by the power of the Spirit, if you're not doing that because it's a fruit in your life, if you're not doing it because God is producing righteousness, and you're doing it because of a legalistic standard that this is what I'm going to do and I'm better because I'm doing these things, what you're actually doing is stepping out and calling the rest of us to a challenge. I challenge you to be like I am. It's completely the other way. Instead of producing the fruit of the Spirit and meeting needs of other people, you are producing a work of the flesh. You're going to step out and say, I am this, and challenge the rest of us to meet your challenge. It says here, provoking, that's challenging someone, and envying each other. So in one case, I'm going to challenge you from the sinful side. I'm going to challenge you, be like I am, I'm better than you are. But then all of a sudden, oh, you're better than me. And now I'm envious of you because you've proven that you won the challenge. So now you've got this friction, and if we go back and we look at this, Paul has addressed them already, that he says, watch out, if you keep acting this way, you're going to destroy each other. The Galatian church has fallen into legalism. They're not walking in the Spirit. It's available, but they're not walking in the Spirit. And the work of the flesh is destroying the church. Now, I'm not sure all of your backgrounds on where you come from. I know parts and different things, of course. But having been involved in churches, you know, throughout my life, I have seen a lot of things. People that come together, that come to a church for help, they come to a church for fellowship, they come to a church for a fellowship with God. And because of what is in the church, they end up leaving the church, or the church self-destructs, or a group of people get control of the church that are what we might say provoking others and envying others, and drives off anybody that's really pursuing God. It ends up just being this house of bitterness. Now, I'm not sure where you've been, what you've seen, but I have been in some churches that were nothing more than a house of bitterness. It's like, it's better, don't go. My advice, don't go to church. Go somewhere else. And the Galatian church is about ready to get that label on it, stay away. The Spirit of God says, don't go here. Now, we want to be a church that is solving people's needs, that is spiritual, that is walking in step with the Spirit. And here's some advice right here. First, do not become conceited. Do not become empty inside and pull something in where the glory of God is supposed to reside and begin to produce something else. Do not provoke or challenge other people. Look at my life. Look and start to try and present how great you are, if it's in your words, your actions, your attitudes, or talking about somebody else. Don't go there. Because it's going to result in a challenge, and someone's going to win and someone's going to lose. We talk about the state wrestling tournament. They don't have a state wrestling tournament and everybody walks away a winner. I mean, everybody's a winner for being there and participating, but there is the idea that it's a challenge. Someone's going to raise their hands, the winner, and someone's going to hang their head, the loser. Now, that's good in wrestling. That's good in a competitive place. We need that in our environment, if it's in business or sports. But that is not where we need to be as Christians. We do not need to challenge each other in our behavior, in who's more spiritual. This is not the place. So, chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers. Now he's going to address the spiritual ones, hoping that there are some there. If someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Now, several things are happening in this verse. First of all, if someone is caught in a sin, the word caught does not mean, aha, gotcha. So I'm looking, I'm waiting, because I'm one of the spiritual ones. I'm going to catch you in a sin, gotcha. And it's my job to restore you. So glad I caught you. No, the word caught does not mean, aha, I caught you. The word means to be hurried along, to be surprised. It means someone, one of us, is going through life and something surprises them. Something catches up with them. Something occurs and they fall into sin. Now it happens. Well, it happens to me. I don't want to assume it happens to everybody. But man, it's a great day. Life is going on. And all of a sudden, from somewhere, something happens. And all of a sudden, you find yourself in sin. Maybe it's a conversation. You're going through life, and I'm going through my day. And someone says, well, you know, I'll mention something about if it's a school or a class or something I said the day before. It's like, nothing. I'm not even thinking anything. And they say something. All of a sudden, I find myself getting angry, maybe getting into an argument or saying some things I shouldn't say. It's like, I was going to be spiritual today, and now I'm at a bad time. Now I've got to confess my sin. I've got to go back and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. It was caught in a sin. I wasn't planning on it. It's not a habit. I fell into it. Now, that happens to me. So maybe you know someone that it happens to. But if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual, now that's a huge word, spiritual. The word spiritual, you've got to leave in the context of the book. We've just spent 5 chapters talking about spiritual. Spiritual is that where the Spirit of God abides within you, you're walking and living by faith, and you're producing the fruit of the Spirit, not because of who you are and what you're doing, but because of what is inside of you. We'll describe that a little bit more. But if you want to find out what spiritual is, it's what's been written here, what we're talking about going on. But you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Notice the word gently. Gently is one of the fruit of the Spirit, gentleness. Meaning you're going to be able to reach in this person's life, and by the same power of the Spirit that's got you saved, that's producing fruit, gently restore that person. Now restore, I've got that on the notes here. If you turn to pay, I'll help you catch up with the notes where we're at here. Page 2. No. Page 4. Page 4 is a word, restore, which is used in Ephesians 4. We may look at that here in a moment. But it is used of a doctor diagnosing a situation and then taking the bones, it's a medical term, and resetting the bones. So the idea here is that there's a person been caught in a sin, meaning they've stumbled into something, and something's out of place in their life. You, the spiritual one, are the doctor. You come in and you correctly diagnose it because you understand spiritual issues. The Spirit of God abides in you. You're saved by faith. You're staying in step with the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. You're here to solve problems, not to create problems. It's a fruit of your life. And here's someone that has fallen to sin. You're going to diagnose the situation, and the doctor, in the medical term, would mean that you're going to reset the bones, to take the bones that are out of place and reset. That's the Greek word. It's a medical term to reset the bones. It is also, it's what I'm thinking about, 4 sentences at the same time and try and put them all together. It is also used for a fisherman fixing a net. It's used of a politician who's compromising, trying to bring 2 parties together to solve an issue in a good way. You know, you don't want people to compromise, but in this sense, they both got good ideas and bring them together. It's someone that is working and solving situations. If it's fixing a net, setting a bone. It's also used of a sailor getting ready for a journey, going on a journey somewhere, and preparing his ship for the journey. That is what that means. You are going to restore someone. That's kind of exciting. The spiritual one, this person here has fallen to sin. If it's a ship, their ship is empty. But you're going to restore them. You're going to prepare the ship for the journey, put the cargo on, get the supplies ready, so that person will be able to go from point A to point B like God has called them. Maybe there's something out of place in their life that you're going to be able to take and show them, teach them, expose it, and fix it for them. Now, a couple things in your notes I do want to look at. On page 2, when it says, if someone who is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual, should restore him. On page 2, I've got 5 things written down. Kind of thought I'd just dream up some ideas. What would I do if I saw someone in sin? These are 5 options that I would maybe come up with. Number 1, pretend you did not notice the sin because it is an awkward position. I didn't see anything. Because I mean, who wants to actually step out and say, brother, you need help? Because, like, that's just plain awkward. I don't talk about the weather, talk about the game. But let's not talk about God and sin. It's awkward. Number 2, deal with the situation in such a way that does not bring attention to the sin, because we all know we will want someone to overlook our sin someday, and maybe it'll even be today. So I won't say anything about you. You give me some grace. Don't say anything about me. We'll just kind of let the whole thing deteriorate. And that sounds good, but it's like, no, I mean, we're looking for a standard of righteousness. Next thing. We respond in love by forgiving the sins, smiling like nothing happened, because love would never make someone feel uncomfortable. Or D. On the other side. Quickly point out the sin and rebuke it so as to cut it off at its roots, and so fulfill our role as the local syndicator, I made that word up, This way we maintain our purity and our holiness. I will just walk around just to present myself as holy and righteous, keep myself holy. I quickly identify it and purge this evil from among the church. That's not what it means. Or probably the one I do the most, as soon as possible, warn the other believers of this stain that is among us. While doing this, it is only logical that you can draw attention to the fact that you were the one that recognized this evil and that it never even occurred to your righteous self that such a thing could be done by a believer. Just want to point that out. Huh, who would imagine? That is not what the word restore means. It means to go to that person gently and help them get their life back together. It means to help them prepare their ship for the journey. It means if there's tears in their nets or holes in their life, to help mend them, because our goal is to be a body that is successful. That means we all need each other. And if I'm spiritual, I'm trying to solve problems and meet needs, not create them and demand that all my needs be met. It is an act of love and restoration. Now, if you turn to page 5, there are, at the probably right around the top there, it talks about the mature believer. If you are the mature believer, and that would be another word for the spiritual believer, the one who is able to come in like a doctor and correctly diagnose and fix the problem. If someone's got a bone that's out of joint, there is a problem. Once that bone is set, everything's back to normal. Everything's fine. But an immature believer who is not spiritual, who is provoking and envying others, wrapped up in legalism and self-righteousness, which is what the book of Galatians is warning about, may do these three things. Instead of correctly diagnosing the broken arm, number one, would tell the person to stop having a broken arm. Someone is caught in a sin. Stop! Just stop it! Thank you for your help. Okay, that would not be necessarily a spiritual response. I'm having a problem right here. Well, stop! Thanks. Or the person with a broken arm. Give the person a list of legalistic exercises to do to strengthen the broken bone and prove that it is saved. So you've got a broken bone in your arm. My arm's broke. Well, here, let's do some exercises. Let's strengthen that broken bone. Ain't gonna happen. That would be an incorrect diagnosis. Get a different doctor. Find a different spiritual leader. The bone is broken. Your legalistic requirements are not going to take a person that is caught in sin, give them this new standard of, listen, now try and do these things. It's like taking a broken arm and lifting weights with it. You've got to fix the broken bone. Or the person has a broken arm, so remove that person since they are useless with that broken arm. Just because a person has a broken arm doesn't mean everything else is wrong. They have a broken arm. Their heart's fine. Their legs are fine. Their brain is functioning. Yeah, but they've got a broken arm. Get them out of here. Can you imagine, and you can maybe, what the church would look like if we threw everybody out that had stumbled or fallen into sin? The spiritual ones are to restore them. Mend their nets. Now, I do want to do this also on page 3. It mentions the spiritual ones. The spiritual ones are to restore them. Just so you see it, this is a list throughout the book of Galatians. It's been mentioned several times who the spiritual ones are. Now, a spiritual one, chapter 3, verse 2, it says, those who have received the Spirit by believing what they have heard. In other words, for you to be spiritual, I want to be one of the spirituals. I want to reach spiritual maturity. Well, it is this right here. It is not what you do, it is here. You first got to receive the Spirit by believing what they heard. It is not. Do not try to cause the Spirit to do something because you obey the law. A non-spiritual person will try to do something and try and cause the Spirit to move because they're doing something. The Spirit is not moving because of what you are doing. The Spirit is moving because of who He is. You need to have faith. Receive the Spirit. Number 3, chapter 3, verse 3. It says, you begin your spiritual life with the Spirit, and continue towards your goal with the Spirit. It says, having begun with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your efforts, your goal by human efforts? The spiritual one will not go off into human efforts and say, I'm going to do this thing, but allow the Spirit of God. That's a tough thing to get a hold of. Is the Spirit of God working through you, or are you doing it with your own human efforts? And sometimes it's hard to tell on the outside. Let me say that again. For you to do what God wants you to do, the Spirit is going to empower you. But what does that look like? It's hard to say. Because it may look just exactly like the person who's doing it in their own human effort. If the Spirit of God, look at the Apostle Paul's life. Paul was going on these missionary journeys. He was getting beaten. He was staying up late at night. He was doing all these things. He was working as hard as any man could possibly work. But it was the Spirit of God that was leading him. You may have another person who's working in human effort doing the same thing. The difference is not so much in what you see them doing, because someone who's in human effort may be working very hard, very stressed, trying to get something accomplished for their goal. But someone who's being led by the Spirit may be working very hard, may be stressed. Paul said he was burdened. Paul said he was sleepless at night because he was concerned and worried about the churches. That is the result of the Spirit leading him. It looked the same. The difference may not be noticeable until the end when you see the result of their work. The man who's doing by human effort will burn out, will quit, will end up in strife, bitterness, fits of rage, jealousy. The person who is led by the Spirit will stay up, he'll work hard, he'll be laboring, he'll be tired, he'll worry about certain things, but in the end, he'll still be walking in the peace and the grace of God, and he will be able to accomplish his goal because the Spirit of God is empowering him. The next one it says, 3:5, there it tells us to receive the Spirit and miracles because of faith. Miracles, it says, were done because of faith by the Spirit in the Galatian church. He says, did you receive the Spirit and receive miracles, or does God work miracles among you because of your obeying a law or because you believe what you heard? And the answer is, believe what you heard. The Spirit of God is not going to do miracles among you because you do something. If I do this or that, then God will do a miracle for me. Not so. That is not the spiritual man. 3:14, the spiritual man is redeemed from the curse of law and receives the promise of the Holy Spirit. Going on quickly to the next page, there's some more here. 4:6, it says the spiritual man does have sonship, does have full rights as sons, does call God Father, does have the Spirit of Jesus, and is an heir, where the unspiritual, immature would not realize any of the above. Chapter 5, verse 5 says, the spiritual man eagerly awaits for the Spirit to produce righteousness in their lives. 5:16, they live by the Spirit, and thus they do not gratify the lust of the flesh. They still have the temptation, but the Spirit of God is leading them to a place where they're fulfilling the fruit of the Spirit, not the lust of the flesh. 5:18, they're led by the Spirit, not placed under a law. 5:25, they keep in step with the Spirit. They do not boast about their empty legalism and achievements. They do not invite or challenge others to compete with them. They are not envious of those who succeed. So let's go on to the next verse, if you don't mind. Chapter 6, it says, verse 1, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, suddenly comes upon them, you who are spiritual, the mature ones who have a correct understanding of the fruit of God in their lives, you who are spiritual should restore them gently, set them back in place, fix their nets. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. See, you're spiritual. You're producing this fruit of the Spirit because the Spirit of God is flowing through your life. But you are not invincible. You are successful. You're meeting needs, not because of who you are, but because of who is working through you, the Spirit of God. Meaning, once you start to help somebody, several things can happen. One, you may rely on the flesh. Now your armor is down, and you are weak, and you're vulnerable to fall into some kind of sin. One, if that person is involved in a sin, you may end up in the same sin. It says, watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Watch yourself means to watch very actively, very intently, and to do so always. It's in the present tense. It doesn't mean when you're helping someone, it means always be watching yourself, because you are supernatural because the Spirit of God is in you, but you are vulnerable because you still have the sin nature. When is that going to change? At the rapture, at the resurrection of the church. Until then, you've got the Spirit of God flowing through you, but you still have a sin nature. So at any moment, at any time, you could deviate back into the sin nature. Always watch yourself. Then it goes on and says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. After having said, restore, the spiritual believer restores, now the spiritual believer is going to carry. Carry means not just to pick up and carry away, to carry someone's burden, but it also means to endure or to put up with. That burden may be a sin, it may be something in the spiritual side, it may be a life circumstances. Other people have burdens. Now, there's two terms of burdens. It mentions the word burden here, and by the time we get done, I'm going to mention the word or the phrase load, carry their load. Those are two different Greek words. This first one is a word, it means carry each other's burdens, and the word burdens here is a very heavy load, too heavy for one man to carry. It requires a group. It requires some extra help. If you've ever done any kind of work, construction, whatever it is, something like this, you get to a place eventually where you can't do it by yourself. You need a machine. You need somebody else to help you to get the job accomplished. This is talking about every one of us in our lives somewhere come to a situation, if it's because of our spiritual lives or if it's because of our natural lives, where we cannot and are not expected to carry this burden. We need help. Now, in just a moment, so you don't get confused, it's going to talk about everyone carrying their own load. There is a load we're expected to carry. But this is talking about in our lives, there's a place where people need help. The spiritual believer is the one who is sensitive to that and is there to help. They're not there to judge. They're not so self-centered on themselves that they don't see somebody else's need. This is one of the things that I worry about myself, is I am so busy, got so many things going on, I'm so wrapped up in my own little world that someone could come in with a heavy load, walk right past me, hi, how's your day, and just keep right on going and miss the whole thing. It's like they're struggling. Well, I think we did a skit kind of like that, you know, with the brakes, like coming to this huge load. And I'm just like so preoccupied. Spiritual, bless God, I'm spiritual. I preach. But it's like they walk right by me, and because of my unspiritual side, because I'm focused on what I'm doing, I don't even see it. It may be sin, it may be spiritual, it may be something in their own lives. But here it says, again, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. It's interesting here that the book of Galatians is attacking the Judaistic tendency to follow a legalistic law, be it circumcision, be it foods, dietary laws, be it some kind of religious holidays, whatever it is, they're following these laws. And Paul is wiping it out, saying, absolutely not, that does not make you spiritual. But here he says, if you will carry each other's burdens, these burdens that are weighing them down, they can't stand up unless you step in there and help them. If you will step in there and help them, you are fulfilling the law of Christ. You don't need the law of Moses. You don't need what day do we got to go to church, and what are we supposed to wear, and what do we say, and what do we eat. No. Do you see someone in need? Help carry their burden. You have got the Spirit of God empowering you with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, and gentleness, and you should be there. You don't need a law on how you should live. The law is written on your heart. They need help. And you reach out and do it. What does it mean to help them? I don't know. I mean, it may be actually going there and lifting something up for them. It may be financial. It may be support. It may be helping them get their life. It may be fixing their nets. It may be, you know, getting their ship loaded, going back to the word of restoring them. What does that person need? It's spiritual. What is going? The Spirit will have to show you. But the spiritual person, carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Now, there are two reasons why you may not do any of these things, and they're coming up right here. Why would you not restore someone, maybe judge them, or why would you not help someone carry their burden? you know, not see them. Two reasons. And they're on two different spectrums, sides of the spectrum. Two different spectrums. Same spectrum, two different sides. Just use words you understand, Galen. Verse 3. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. This is a funny verse. If anyone thinks he is something. So here's this person. They're thinking. Thinks is compared to the word, in just a moment, is. Over here, they think. Over here is reality. They is. Over here in thinks, they're something. Paul says over here in is, they're nothing. Anyone who thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. In other words, there's one of the two reasons why you won't respond to someone's needs. Because in your mind, in your imaginary world, on the planet that you live in, you're something. Dun, 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 here I come to save the day. But in reality, you're a zero. You have nothing to offer. Yes, but look at me. That's what you see in your mind. Out here, you don't really exist. That's a little character in your head that you entertain yourself with during the day. You can't do anything for anybody except talk and boast and challenge people. Bless God, if I was here, I would. But in reality, you are a zero. And the reason you can't help anybody is because you're not in touch with reality. You have an imaginary person in your mind that you think you are, but you are nothing. You, it says right here, he is deceived. He deceives himself. We need to stop deceiving ourselves. When you are a zero, admit it. To yourself at least. I don't know what to do. The facade is nothing except a human wall of protection trying to make yourself feel better. So when you go out in public, it's like, well, at least they think I'm somebody. Then you go home and look in the mirror, it's like, I know I'm nothing, but quick, put the fence back up. Hey, the reason you are not able to help somebody is you're deceived. Maybe you even, see right when it says deceived, that means you've begun to believe it. You've begun to believe you are something special. But you're not. There's nothing you have to offer. You need salvation. You need the Spirit of God. You're a fallen creature descended from Adam with nothing but the sin nature producing the works of the flesh which will lead to destruction. You need Jesus Christ to redeem you from the slave market. You need the justification that comes by faith. You need the Spirit of God to indwell you so that you can get back in line with God. Well, I've got this legalistic code. Right, you're deceived because you've got this little standard over here, this little imaginary world that you live in, and you think you're righteous. You're deceived. If someone thinks he is something, for example, if he thinks he is spiritual, but he's following a legalistic code like the Judaizers are, they are nothing. The Judaizers cannot help you. The Galatians have been infiltrated with the Judaizers coming in with their law. Here we come to fix your church. He says, they are nothing. They have nothing to offer you. They're deceived. There's a man in the Bible by the name of Saul. Remember Saul, King Saul? He was called to be king. They went and anointed him. When they actually came to the anointing where the whole country got together, everyone's together, all excited, everybody traveled to one place, and Samuel the prophet was going to anoint him with oil for be the king. They couldn't find him. They looked all over. Know where they found him? Hiding in the baggage, where everybody put their bags. He was hiding. What are you doing? I don't want to go out in front of everybody. He was completely intimidated by the position of being king. But within a few short months, his intimidation, his insecurities had gone to completely the opposite scale, where he wasn't listening to the prophet who anointed him. He wasn't listening to God's plan. He had come up with his own idea. In fact, the prophet finally caught up to him at a town where after a battle that he disobeyed God in, he'd gone up to a certain city to erect a monument to himself within 2 months. King Saul was deceived. The prophet looked at him and goes, "You were once small in your own eyes, but now you're a monster and nothing's changed. Except God's anointed you to be king. But your own arrogance has now destroyed you into rebellion and you've lost the entire kingdom. You're done." He finished out his days as king, but it was in emptiness. Just like the word vainglory, the Spirit of God left him and let him be king by himself. Think about that. When Solomon became king, he prayed, "Lord, give me wisdom. How am I, a child, going to rule this people of yours?" And God blessed him with wisdom. But Solomon knew, left to himself, I can't be king. Can you imagine being put into a position, maybe some of you have been, into a position where it's like, I'm not qualified. I don't know what to do. And somehow someone helps you out and gives you advice. Imagine being called to be king and the Spirit of God leaving you, being left to yourself. It's like you've got no way out. And for the next several years, Saul was a madman trying to solve his problem. Had no Spirit of God. God just said, fine, you're king. Just step back. You do it by yourself then. See, you are going to be great, Saul, because I was with you. But you won't listen to me, so you'll be king by yourself. That was the example of someone who is big in their own eyes. Going on. It says in verse 3 again, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one of us should test his own actions. See, you have the ability to look into your heart. You have the ability to see what is motivating me. We've gone through this, my friends. We went through chapter 5, verse 19, talking about the works of the flesh. Chapter 5, verse 20, talking about the fruit of the Spirit. I taught you that. Not so you could type that up on your refrigerator and say, these are things I don't do, these are the things I do. You missed it. They're both in you. You have the works of the flesh are within you. The fruit of the Spirit, because the Spirit of God abides, is within you. The reason that list is important or useful is that you can now identify. When you start behaving and say, oh, that's the flesh. That's going to lead me to destruction. You're looking for the fruit of the Spirit, which is trying to manifest itself through you. So when you start going through this right here, it says, each one should test his own actions. I've given you the criteria. I've given you the information. Now, what motivates you? I don't know. I mean, we can't tell. I can't look at you and say, well, that man's spiritual. I've been deceived before. You've been deceived before. You've probably been burned by people you thought were spiritual believers and they really weren't. You don't know. You don't know who people are. But you know who you are, and what we're talking about is you right now. Paul is talking individually. Each one of you should test your own actions. Don't try to judge me. You don't know what's motivating me. You can watch the fruit maybe in a long time. You can eventually kind of get an idea of what's motivating me. But this is not talking about you judging me or me judging you. Look at yourself. Each one should test his own actions. What makes you tick? Are you calling me to a challenge? Is the reason you come to church, are you calling me to a challenge? Bless God. Well, listen, that's the wrong motive. Test yourself. That's not good. And I got to watch out because when you call me to a challenge, guess what? There's a little guy inside of me that wants to challenge you back. And I got to watch myself because otherwise I don't back down from a challenge. Yes, I will. Are you a coward? No. I realize where that's coming from. I'm not going to challenge somebody. Now, again, there's a place for calling people to account and stuff, but your spiritual life is not a matter of me challenging you throughout the life, throughout the week. Next. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can, look at this. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. One of the big problems going through the Old Testament was the people of God who were called by God to do something great made this mistake. It's just as bad as thinking you're somebody when you're really nothing, is to look at yourself in the mirror and say, how am I going to do this? We've established the fact you can't. But we've also hopefully established the fact in your life that you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The Spirit of the eternal God has come into your life to fulfill the plan that God has laid down from the foundation of time. You are now empowered and called by God. That's pretty good. And he's there to help you succeed. When the spies went into the promised land, you remember the story. 12 spies go into the promised land. It's kind of scouted out. 10 of them came back and said, "We were like grasshoppers in their eyes." Did you talk to them? "Oh, no. We saw them. We ran. But we know what they were thinking." How do you know what they were thinking? They went in there and they saw huge people. They saw a beautiful land. And they thought, there's no way that we can take this land. There's no way that we're able to do this. They forgot about one major thing. What did they forget about? What Moses had just sent them to do. What God had just taken them out of Egypt to do. You've been called by God, empowered by God. And they went in, what they did, they looked at the giants and they looked at themselves. "Well, yeah, indeed. You are of a smaller stature than the giants. You're coming out of the wilderness. They're living in the promised land. You were slaves 3 weeks ago. They own this land. You're comparing yourself to somebody else. And so what will you do?" You'll do what they did. Nothing. Went back and said, "We can't do it." Now that's just as bad as thinking you're somebody when you're nothing. You are a zero, except for the plan of God, except for the Spirit of God, except for what God is doing in your life. He's equipped you and shown you what to do. Now, don't compare yourself to somebody else. Don't compare yourself to the circumstances. What you compare to the circumstances is God's call. What did God call you to? Same thing with Gideon. Gideon's sitting there hiding, and we talked about this a long time ago, in a wine press, trying to sift grain. He is afraid, and the Lord comes to him and says, "What are you doing? You're a mighty warrior." But Gideon had forgotten the promise. He'd forgotten who he was in God's plan. And soon as God communicated to him the truth, he came out of that wine press through a series of events and delivered Israel. What changed? He didn't grow. He didn't get smarter. He didn't get stronger. What changed? He realized who God was and what God was doing in his life. He stopped comparing himself to the many Midianites. He says, it doesn't matter how many they are. David's friend, Jonathan, with him and his armor bearer, the rest of Israel is all afraid. Jonathan and his armor bearer says, "Let's go up and attack the Philistines." Everybody else is afraid. They say, "Yeah, it doesn't matter if it be by many or by few. God is going to deliver us. If the two of us attack, we win. If the whole army attacks, we win. The end result is in. We win the battle. How do we want to do it? Do you guys want to fight? You don't want to fight? We'll go fight. Two of us, we'll win. But how can you win?" It's not in numbers, it's in what God has promised. So do not compare yourself to the circumstances. Compare God's plan, God's call to the situation. David was one of the greatest at doing this. This is why David was a great man. David ran into so much success, but he had sin, he had problems in his life. But the thing, whenever he came to a problem, if it's Goliath, he goes, "Well, he's an uncircumcised Philistine. He's not even a, doesn't he have a promise from God? I mean, the poor guy, God doesn't even know he exists. I'm a child of God. What can stop me from my, I'm sorry, Goliath, you're a loser." He's a huge giant, everybody else is hiding. He goes, "Guys, watch. Sorry, and I got to cut your head off." Man, it's like easy. But David compared, David didn't compare himself to Goliath. He said, "Look at me, look at him." He compared himself to God. Now we go back to the verse. Verse 4, each one should test his own actions. If you're living in the flesh, be afraid. Change. But if you've got the fruit of the Spirit, if you're walking after righteousness, then you can take pride in himself. You can take pride. You know who you are. Go to Romans chapter 13, please. Romans, go back to the left there. Romans chapter 13. Romans 12. At least I got you close. Romans 12. We are living in the church age. The Spirit of God has come into our lives. Not only is he producing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, he's also empowered us, he's gifted us. Paul is addressing this issue right here in chapter 12, beginning in verse 3. Paul says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought." All right, there's your warning. Don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought. "But rather, think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." He's saying the same thing to the Romans. Do not think of yourself as Superman. No, he says, don't consider yourself, don't be pride. You're not in good position. But consider yourself in the light of what God has done. In one case, you are as zero and you're deceived. But when you consider yourself a child of God, gifted by God, look at right here. He says, think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you or has given each. God, just like God called Gideon and empowered him, God called David, empowered him, God called Saul, empowered him, God has called you and empowered you. Now, with sober judgment, consider that and compare that calling, compare what the Spirit of God is in you to the circumstance that God has called you to. With sober judgment, he says, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, remember that right there, we do not all have the same function. That's why it's going to say, don't compare yourself to each other. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. You have the Spirit of God inside of you. You have a grace gift given to you. It is a spiritual gift that we want to see manifested, just like the fruit of the Spirit. Think of yourself in light of that. Let's go back to Galatians. We're wrapping this up right now. Chapter 6, verse 4. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. Because we all have a different gift. We all have a different calling. We are a part of a body that is one body, but we're a part of that. Just like the ear is different than the foot, and the foot is different than the eye. Everything's different, but we're all part of it. Think of yourself with sober judgment. We need you. You need us. You're incredible. You're supernaturally empowered by God to function in this body as we go to the world. Now, the minute you get off into legalism, well, bless God, I'm self-righteous, I do all these things. Once you think of yourself more highly than you ought, you are one of those people that needs to be restored. Come here, sit down. I know you think you're great, but it's the Spirit of God inside of you. Let the Spirit lead you. Stay in step with the Spirit. Going on. Then he can take pride in himself. You see, there is a place of having holy confidence, of having pride, not in an evil sense, but knowing God has called me to do such and so. God has asked me, God has required of my life this, and I am going to fulfill it. He has empowered me. He gives you confidence. He gives you a boldness. It's not arrogance. It's not evil. It comes from the fruit of the Spirit. It's a confidence. I am going to succeed at this as God leads me. Take pride in who you are. You're a child of God with a gift. It's not who you are and what you do. It is who God is and what he's doing through you, the vessel. Going on here, we're wrapping it up. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. I don't have to call you to the challenge. Do you think I'm a better Bible teacher than he is? I don't need to call you to. I don't care. You may be a better Bible teacher. But I am a Bible teacher at this level, at this church, at this time, in this area. This is my gift. Yeah, but that person's better. There's been many times that I've been teaching the Bible and I've gotten in trouble because other people felt challenged. I'm not challenging you. I don't want you to challenge me. You're a great Bible teacher. You teach a different way. The world is filled with Bible teachers. Let's all teach. Yeah, but he's better. In what way? If I hear someone that preaches better than me, it's like I might write down those notes. Well, now listen, let me go back. When I hear someone teach better than me, something inside of me rises up and says, bless God, you know, I think I'm better than that. When that rises up inside me, what does that mean? That's the work of the flesh. Step away from that. Do you think that happens? Sure it happens, but just because it happens doesn't mean I got to run after it. I feel challenged different times, but just because I feel challenged, wait. That's not the spiritual man. I'm going back over here. Yes, now in love. Whole different side. Now I can grow. Now I can prosper. Now the body is working together. But if we all spend all of our time over here, and I've got to continually prove that I'm the best Bible teacher, and other people are trying to challenge me, and whenever that two would meet, it's like someone's got to leave. It's happened to me before. Two Bible teachers in the same place. It doesn't work. Because the envy starts to rise up. It's like someone gets booted out. It's like, okay, fine. Right here. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. I enjoy Bible teaching, but I'm not, again, I'm tempted. I'm tempted to compare myself to others. But it's like, don't. The same thing you. What has God called you to do? Where are you at? What is your, do it. Do it. Just enjoy it. Well, but someone's doing more than I'm doing. Good. That's all right. We're a body. We're working together. Enjoy your place in the body. Just think how disappointed the foot is going to be if every day he gets shoved into a shoe. But I want to be the hair. I don't want you on my head. It's like, just enjoy being the foot. Sometimes the hair wants to be the foot. Sometimes that's the hair puts a hat on to cover itself up. I look terrible today. Puts a hat on. Okay, it was a good analogy. Each one should I got to quit. I'm running out of ideas. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. Watch. For each one should carry his own load. Carry his own load. That's a different word than a heavy burden. That load, each one should carry his own load, is the word that means a backpack like a soldier would carry. A healthy soldier going into battle is expected to have some equipment on. Can you imagine going to war with a battalion of soldiers and a bunch of guys, this is too heavy for me to carry. I don't want to carry my weapon. Can you carry my weapon for me? Soldier, carry your own weapon. Get your own pack on. Yeah, but I'm tired. A soldier is expected to carry his own pack. If you're going to war, you're going to need your own weapon. We're not going to carry your weapon for you. Do you understand the difference? You've been called. You've got a load that you're supposed to carry, and no one's going to carry it for you. But in that process, the Spirit of God is working and leading you, and you will come across the wounded soldier, someone that needs lifted up. And maybe their load now is too heavy. You need to reach out and restore them, because guess what? The day will come where you'll need to be restored, that someone's going to reach out and help you too. Because each one of us falls somewhere, if it's in life, circumstances, if it's in the spiritual realm, we need each other. We are a body. The Spirit of God is living in us. The Spirit's not going away. We just got to make sure that we don't, like the Galatians, get off into legalism, self-righteousness, calling each other to challenges. It will destroy the body that Christ is building. Father, we come to you today in the name of Jesus. We do thank you for your word. We thank that we have the Spirit, and we thank that you've told us who it is and who you are and what you're doing. Father, I ask that each one of us might take pride in what you're doing in our lives, not in a fleshly way, but in confidence, as David went forth in the battle, as Gideon went forth in the call, as Joshua followed, as Saul and Paul went off in his ministry. Father, we do ask that we may be obedient to you. Help us follow this direction of the Scriptures to identify the works of the flesh that we might avoid it. And help us in love to restore each other, that we may be a healthy, healthy body, being a light to this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.